was a number of years ago. I was at a conference, and I still remember the story that one of the speakers told. He told the story of a man named Ray Brennan. And Ray Brennan and his best buddy grew up together. They did everything together in New York. They played together. They started school together. They, in their high school years, they went on their first dates together. Then after graduating high school, they chose to enlist in the Marine Corps together. And then they found themselves fighting in the Korean War together. And one night on the front, sitting in a foxhole when the fighting was light and all was quiet, Ray reaches over to his knapsack and pulls out a chocolate bar. And he took a bite, and then unexpectedly a grenade flew into the foxhole. And Ray looked at his friend and smiled and tossed him the chocolate bar and jumped on the grenade. Now, it was Jesus who said, "There's no greater love than when a man gives up his life willingly for a friend." And so if that's true, and it is, that means when you grab a glimpse of what Ray Brennan did for his friend, if you could multiply that into infinity, you get the first glimmer of what Jesus did for us. Because he stepped into the war we created. There were no foxholes before we dug it. And then he climbed into our foxhole, and he climbed on a cross, and he extended life to us. And that's the gospel we just sang about for three songs, isn't it? And you don't get tired of telling a story like that when it becomes life for you any more than you get tired of drawing the next breath you will in the next second. It becomes air to our lungs and we cling to it. That's why we sing in Christ alone. That's why we had the really great opportunity of watching Cade and Addie's baptism. That's why every week we gather together to celebrate, is because we actually believe that kind of grace never, ever gets old, does it? So good morning, neighbors. I get to say neighbor for the first time in this group. Lisa and I moved to Bentonville this spring, and so we're your neighbors. In fact, yeah, we think so too. We think it's a great town. It's our literal across-the-street neighbors who were baptized this morning. How extra cool is that, that happened on the same morning? And it's the time that we get to come together, really not just because of geography. Geography is cool, but there's something deeper that binds us together as neighbors, isn't it? And that's what we're talking about in this book of Galatians, this series we're calling Live Free. Hey, a quick recap in one slide. This is what the last 3 weeks have looked like for you. Even if the messages have been titled differently, we opened Galatians 3 weeks ago, and Paul put on the table two different kinds of gospels. One's gospel, the capital G, the other little g. He taught it a true gospel versus a distorted gospel. The true gospel, you'll know it every time, because in the next two paragraphs at the end of chapter one, he said it's founded upon grace. And if you want the I think one of the fullest explanations of grace is found in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 1, where Paul teases it out a little more and describes it. And he says, grace is something that's been completely and wholly initiated by God. It's not based upon our works. In fact, he says, God chose you before you were born. So in other words, before you were impressive, God chose you. Only on his works. And he said grace then comes out of an attitude of his heart, because the next verse says he was pleased to reveal his son to us. God is in a good and gracious mood to us because he is gracious. And out of that attitude comes an action in which he came and rescued us, the next word said, so that he could continue doing an ongoing work in us. See, grace isn't just cleaning up our mess in the past. Well, a lot of times we say, I need some grace for that, meaning I need somebody to clean up the mess. No, grace is actually not just forgiveness. It's an ongoing work and activity in our life. It becomes the very air to our souls that we breathe. And that's why last week you looked at the fact that the church leaders all gathered around and said, we better add nothing to the work of what Jesus has done. In fact, we add something and we're going to take away from the work of Jesus. And then we left off at verse 10, which tells me we must be jumping into verse 11. But could we ask the Spirit to speak to our hearts before we open his word? Just simply pray this. Holy Spirit, I am listening. Speak now and let me know what you have for me. Amen. So we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and we see this. But when Cephas, that's Peter, that's his Aramaic name, when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Folks, this had to be one awkward church conflict. So imagine Bart and Abel having a confrontation at 9:35 in front of you. And that's what you have here. What happened to precipitate this? Well, Peter comes to Antioch. That's Paul and Barnabas' home church. And there in that church, both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were living side by side. But the beauty is they didn't do side by side like this. They did side by side like this. There was unity that was all founded on the grace of the gospel. And as a result, their community groups were rich. Their mealtimes were joyful until some new folks came and joined. New people always do that to you, right? This open chair idea, Abel's always a great idea until they ruin your community group. No, but the problem wasn't that they were new. It's they brought with them this distorted gospel that ended up changing everything. They brought their old laws of separatism or elitism, or you and I might say it was like a first and second class kind of Christianity where Jews could not eat with Gentiles because Gentiles didn't perform the same religious ceremonial rites and eat the same kinds of foods. And you would think that Peter and Barnabas could have spotted that false gospel from a mile away, a mile outside of Antioch, they would have seen it coming. Because the verse you just looked at last week told us that Peter and Barnabas and Paul were all on the same page when it talked about grace. In fact, you saw in verse 9, just a couple of verses earlier last week, that when James and Peter and John, so the pillars of that church, who seemed to be pillars, they perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In other words, all on the same page because the gospel of grace unified both the Jew and the Gentile, and they could do community group and great snacks together in harmony. Acts 10, God even used Peter to break the spiritual and racial barrier. He was our faith's Jackie Robinson. In Acts 10, he had a vision from God that all Jews and Gentiles were both could be made clean in Jesus Christ. Peter championed this unity. How does he fall here in verse 11? Let's look back at the text and see if we can get some clues, because I think the text might tell us something about how I fall too. But when Peter came to Antioch and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, in other words, he was guilty. Guilty of what? Religious separatism, the fact that there were some who were more righteous than others. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Okay, there must be something, connection between his actions and fear. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Do you see the progression of Peter's fall? His elitism, his separatism, stemmed from a hypocrisy, didn't it? Hypocrisy means believing one way but acting another. And did you notice here that the hypocrisy didn't stay with just Peter? It started to spread with Barnabas, and then it started going, well, it broke the group up. Hypocrisy always spreads, by the way. Have you been around people who say, I can't go to church with you because it's full of hypocrites? I know you roll your eyes at them. They're right. It's been happening since the early church. We believe one way and we behave another way. I often look at them and say, I know it is, but come with me at least twice and I'll introduce you to some liars. There are probably a few addicts. There's some slanderers and some gossips. Well, heck, I'm the religious proud one that you wouldn't even want to hang out with. No, you'd fit right in. You'd be great here. Now, we do struggle with the same issues that, listen, if Peter, the pillar, can fall, don't you think we could too? How did he fall? He didn't wake up one morning and said, I'm going to play the hypocrite. It started with the fear of man, didn't it? Isn't that what the text tells us? Yeah. Peer pressure, folks, is not just for teenagers. Let's quit lying to our kids about that. We struggle with the same fear that leads us to hypocrisy. I'm going to hold on to one conviction but live differently, and then I will then end up manifesting that in some kind of sin. Yeah, it starts with fear and then spreads from there. You know, the pressure on Peter and Barnabas must have been enormous, don't you think? This wasn't a small issue, it was huge. And in that, maybe a diagram will help on how it is that can happen in the heart and the soul of a man or woman. There's a diagram I came across in a book called The Gospel in Real Life. And it describes the fact that a reality all of us see, that once you come to Christ, you see his grace covering your sin, and you are amazed and blown away, and you do exactly what Addie and Kay did, and you embrace Jesus as Savior. But the longer you walk with Jesus, and the more Addie and Kay walk with Jesus, the more you and I do as well until he takes us home, you're going to see two realities show up. You're going to see a growing sense of God's holiness. Wow, he's a bigger deal and more bright and perfect than I thought. And then you're going to see a growing sense of your own selfishness and sin. I'm a bigger mess than I ever thought. And if your size of grace stays the same, you will see a gap widened between you and God, and therefore widened between you and others. How do you deal with the gap? Well, you start performing or pretending. You perform by trying to do some good religious code keeping. Law-keeping is what Galatians will call it, to make yourself right before God. And when you can't pull that off well, which you can't because the gap, he is pretty high and holy, you'll start pretending and play-acting in front of other believers. And that's what we call wearing the mask. All of that happens at the root of not understanding a growing sense of grace. So if it happened to Peter, it can easily happen to Mark. So what's the core solution? Let's ask the scriptures. The next verse, verse 14, tells us. Verse 14 continues on. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what's Peter's core issue? He was not, Paul says, in step with the truth of the gospel. That's the root disease. So the root solution, I would think, if you backward calculate a little bit, would be to learn how to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. Doesn't that make sense? And you know what it means to be in step. In fact, even the original Greek word in step is one that you and I use commonly. You'll know the word as soon as I say it. It's orthopedia. What English word do we get? Orthopedic. Right? Or orthodontist, it could be. Setting something right. Last Thursday, my little grandson, our second grandson, Oliver, he finally got the cast off of his arm that he's had for a good chunk of time, because on our family reunion this summer, he had fell down the stairs and suffered a severe break where both bones in his forearm snapped completely in two. Now, before they could cast it, the orthopedist had to put it in step. Now, I know he called it setting it, but it's the same idea. He had to line it back up so that it could then grow and heal in unity. That's what Paul is saying here. You're not in step with the truth of the gospel. So if you were using that diagram again, it would look something like this. The more you see how beautiful the holiness of God is and how quite unsightly your own sin is, you better have a growing sense of God's grace. If Jesus' grace is the same size as when you met him, you're going to have a gap. But you will find his grace grows and is more than enough to see you home. And that growing sense of grace, well, it's what keeps you in step, in line with the gospel. Tim Keller, I think, was the one who coined it this way, the pastor out of Manhattan. He said, we're far more sinful than we ever imagined. And yet at the same time, We are far more deeply loved than we ever dreamed. That is the truth of the gospel. And so this grace is enough because it's built on a foundation that's not based on our works. It's based on how good God is and what he's done for us, which is why verse 15, the next verse, gives us the core issues of the gospel and how it is that it's so secure. Verse 15, this passage, by the way, folks, I think is the cornerstone that holds Galatians together. This is kind of the key cornerstone passage. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So verse 15, Paul says, let's imagine you have two groups of people. You have obedient religious Jews, and you have Gentile sinners. So you have bad boys and good girls. Both of them share one thing in common. They both need justification. Because both bad boys and good girls are all in the same boat. They cannot justify themselves by their own works. So Paul says, we know that, right? That's what we know. And therefore, he says, we believe that we can be justified because of the works of another. And the other is Jesus himself. Have you ever tried to justify yourself? Nod yes, or at least ask your spouse and they will nod yes. We do it all the time, don't we? You say something, attitude issues, action issues, and the first thing we do is try to justify ourselves. We explain it, we rationalize it away. Well, see, I only did that because you first, right? That's trying to justify ourselves. We're making ourselves not guilty. Well, Paul says, when you stand before a perfect God, you cannot be in right standing before a righteous God on your own works. You cannot justify yourselves. You're going to need God to step down and justify you and raise you up to right standing with him. And that happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and in the empty tomb. And he says that we're justified. Maybe a formal definition would help of justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal declaration of complete forgiveness. By the way, you know what complete means, right? Past, present, future. So Saturday's sin, Sunday morning's sin, Sunday afternoon's sin, and Monday's. Completely justified. And at the same time, an attainment of Christ's righteousness. So God in his grace declares us to be in good standing with him once we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And that's pretty incredible when you think that the last time the scriptures said that mankind could be in good standing with God was Genesis chapter 2 before the fall of man, where he saw Adam and Eve perfect with no sin and he said, very good. Then sin happens. But when we trust Christ, place our faith in Christ, God then picks us up and puts us in Christ. And so now he sees us wrapped in his son, and he says, very good, when he looks at you. That's what justification means. A more common, maybe, definition would be justification as having right standing before a righteous God. I'm made right before a God who is righteous. Last night, we were driving home from the Mosaic service last night, and I asked Parker, what did they do in student ministry? And Parker's our one who's still in the house. And Parker said, we were talking about justification. And I said, would you define? What does that word mean? That's like a hard word for me to wrap my head around. And he's like, And I said, I know. And I said, you know, I've heard it said, Parker, that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And then we had a good conversation about what it means to be made right before God. That happens through faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus done, not in what we do and what we can do. That's why we tend to say things like the ground at the cross is always level. It's always level, right? That the fact that no matter who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, Jesus can levelize the playing field and make us stand before him on firm foundation. If you don't stand on grace between now and the time you go home to be with Jesus, you will be stuck in a Christianity full of performing before God and pretending before your friends, and it's exhausting. That is not the abundant life. The abundant life God gave us is built on this diagram that's behind us now. It's built solely by grace. Jessica, let's pull that one up. Where the growing sense of God's grace begins to expand and covers all of the gaps. And that level grace becomes a level ground that we can build our lives on. Can we shoot straight with each other? We are one body of Christ, which means in a normal, healthy body, some of us come from some pretty unclean backgrounds. There's been a great deal of pain in your past, and you can right now, even as I say that, you have the haunt of shame that pulls up in your mind. And your temptation is to say, now that I've come to Christ, I need to make sure that I never go back to that. In fact, I need to make sure that I doubly and triple my efforts to do good works and be right before God. Men and women, that's shaky ground to grow your Christian life on. That's not the gospel. The gospel is built on what he has done and grace in him alone. And we don't rely on the fact that you are doing good things now to make you right. You'll rely on the fact that he did a great thing for you on the cross. Now, some of us, on the other hand, have come from some pretty clean backgrounds. By God and his grace, you came to Christ maybe young age. You stayed away from a lot of destructive sins that create pain for you and your loved ones. And your temptation is to think that somehow I'm on right standing with God because I've performed pretty well up to this point. And I better keep performing pretty well. That is not the gospel. That is built on a code of ethic of good works. We call it moralism. But it's not the gospel of grace where you say, I have been made right by what Jesus has done and only what Jesus has done. So we need to do what Paul said in verse 15 and 16. We know and believe in his grace because his holiness is so bright, it's going to shine the sin on both good girls and bad boys, right? It's going to expose heart sins, mind sins, attitude issues, behavioral issues, all sorts of things in our personal relationships, our public life. And we, every time we see it, take a quick look at back what the Savior has done. When we stop standing on grace, we will fall on one side or the other of that foundation. The first ditch we can fall in is in verse 17, the next verse. Verse 17 continues. He says, but if in our endeavor, it means our pursuit, to be justified in Christ. So if in our trying to be right with Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, verse 17 is the rebuttal to the person who's saying, hey, Mark, or Paul better, if grace is that good and that sure, then it sounds like I can live any way I want and I'll be forgiven anyway, so it just doesn't matter, does it? And Paul says that's absurd. He says, certainly not. In other words, that's crazy talk. Because all you're doing now is taking the grace of God and making Christ a servant of your sin, and he's not a servant of sin. No, that puts you out of step, not in step with the gospel. You're broken away from the gospel. And you need to begin to know it and believe it. See, verse 17 and 18 is someone who's fallen into a ditch on one side of that foundation called license. And license is that sense of sinning carelessly because you know you're going to be forgiven. And that just mocks grace. And it shows that we don't know and believe and that we're not in step with the gospel. But verse 19 is going to show us the other ditch that we can fall into. Verse 19 says it this way. The next verse. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the person on the other side of the ditch who tries to live before God and others through the law. In other words, they're no longer standing on grace. They're trying to stand on their own performance. It's a ditch that's called legalism on that other side of the diagram. Legalism is when we try to add our own works to the work that Jesus has already done to make us justified, which means right with God. And it's the false gospel of Jesus plus, rather than the gospel, true gospel of just Jesus. See, legalism's problem is it modifies grace. It tries to add a little bit of our ingredient to the recipe of Jesus. And that's not the gospel of justification by faith and grace. So how do we have faith in grace in an uber practical way as we walk out the Christian life? Maybe a story might help explain it. Let's say you're coming home from Silver Dollar City and it's late one night and it's already dark. You've got your family nodding off in the back seat and you drive through that area by Kimberling City in front of the little Chinese restaurant that's 25 miles an hour for some incredible reason. They post it like a school zone and you're doing 55. If the story sounds hypothetical, I'll just let you imagine. Let's say that your wife might have said, "Hey, I think you might slow down through here." And then you see the blue lights. And the officer comes and gives you a hefty building project sized fun level fine. But then he says, "Hey, I got something for you." And he pulls out his personal checkbook and writes you a check for it and pays it. And you're blown away at the kindness. But then he says, "Listen, I've got something else for you. I need you to move over. I'm going to drive you home the rest of the way from here." By the way, that part didn't happen. You would not say to yourself, "Whew, I guess I can drive any way I want now. Or I better have to drive perfectly now." No, you wouldn't fall into license or legalism because there's a new driver in the car. And that new driver would cause you to rest in being made right with him, but also now watch and learn how actually to drive the proper way. And so it is with the grace of the gospel. The officer's forgiveness and ongoing activity puts you in good standing with him. And all you have to do is move over and trust. See, the ditch of license causes a driver to say, "I'm forgiven. I'll drive any crazy way I want." The ditch of legalism causes that person to say, "Whoo, that was a close call. I better drive perfectly from now on." And then they white-knuckle drive the rest of their life, convinced that they are quite perfect, and it's everybody else who's a crazy driver, and they judge them all along the road. And that's the kind of Christianity that a lot of people fall into. But the gospel says, move over, let him drive. And that's the verse we skipped, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, how do you live by faith in grace? Well, this is how. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith is the key to experiencing his life. I didn't say faith is the key to getting into heaven. It's true, it's how we enter a relationship with God, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's not talking about how you walk the aisle, pray your prayer, and get into heaven when you die. He's talking about how you live today, how you go to work tomorrow, how do you do hobbies this week, how you do relationships at home. We do it, he says, by faith in the Son of God who did two things. He loved me, and he gave himself up for me. Well, listen, men and women, if he loved you and gave himself for you, that's called grace. So we experience more of the gospel in our daily life by faith in his grace. We walk in step with the gospel when we have faith in his grace. Faith does not mean intellectual agreement. Verse 20 would make no sense if it read, "The life I now live, I live by intellectually agreeing to the historical facts that Jesus lived and died on a cross and rose from the dead." That makes no sense, does it? So faith is a belief that commits. It depends and it expects. So Paul would be saying it this way: every day I live, in my home, and when I go to work tomorrow, and when I live in my community, every day I live, I'm going to depend upon the grace of God. I'm going to expect the Son of God to come through for me. So faith in His grace keeps us out of those two ditches. And the only way to live securely on the foundation is faith in His grace. So to go back to the woefully inadequate illustration of driving that I used, we start to believe there's a new driver, and we start to trust the new driver. We trust Him and let Him navigate. And so if He says we're going to take a left turn and take your life over in this direction, you actually say, I trust You, rather than fighting Him for control of the steering wheel again. When he begins to lead us through bad weather, we depend upon Him that He will get us through. When we find that the journey is long and harder than we thought, we start to expect that He will provide for what we need on each step. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that by grace He will get us home safely. That's how we experience participating with God's grace. It's through faith. That's what it means to be in step with the gospel. Look back at 20 again. Look at that passage. It's such a powerful, powerful verse. If there's one you're going to memorize out of Galatians, this might be a good one. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. There's a new driver in the car. Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, the grace is enough for every step of the journey. My role is just to learn how to trust it day by day and moment by moment. So back to Ray Brennan in that story. Ray Brennan's foxhole friend left the Korean War and decided to become a Catholic priest. Now, it's common for Catholic priests, once they become ordained, to change their name to a favorite saint. And so he changed his name, and you might know him as Brennan Manning, the famous author of Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba's Child and All His Grace. Brennan Manning wrestled so much with whether or not God's forgiveness could really be enough. And one night he was visiting Ray's mother, having tea with her, and he said, so out of the blue, he said, Mrs. Brennan, do you think Ray really loved me? And her mouth dropped open and she leaned forward and pointed at him and said, Jesus Christ, He died for you. And he said he was heart struck and drove home from that meeting thinking, Jesus Christ, He died for me. Jesus Christ, He died for me. Jesus Christ, He died for me, and that kind of grace might be enough for me to live trusting Him. And it radically reoriented his life. So it is for us, which is why we celebrate this morning. How cool, two ordinances that the Lord gave us: baptism to show new life, communion to show ongoing friendship with Him. Both of them founded upon only grace. Right? Let's pray. You will take the elements and hold them in your hands, and we'll eat and drink once everybody's been served. Lord Jesus, Your grace is higher than we can describe and richer and fuller than we know. And so, Lord, we're asking You to let us peek at it a little more. For every one look we take at our sin, we're asking You to allow us to take 10 looks at Your grace. That it would change us. You loved us and gave Yourself for us. We love You, and by faith give ourselves to You this morning.